Once upon a time, there was a little boy who wanted to buy his mama a birthday present. So he went to the department store and he asked the sales clerk to show him the cookie jars. And she showed him this vast assortment of jars. And he carefully went from jar to jar and he lifted the lid up and he put it back down. He lifted the lid up and he put it back down and went through the whole group of cookie jars. Then he turned to the clerk and he says, "Aren't there any jars in here that have lids on them that don't make any noise?" Well, you know what was in his mind, wasn't he? He wasn't just buying a cookie jar for his mother, but he was thinking about himself and there. You know, last week when we looked at 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, we saw that Saul was caught with his hand in the cookie jar, didn't we? That he was being disobedient. He had partial obedience, but what we learned last week is partial obedience is disobedience. And so we find out that he did not destroy the Amalekites all of them. Besides, he kept some of their cattle that they had, and he didn't obey. Well, the text before us this evening is 1 Samuel 15 and verses 17 through 19. He's confronted here by the prophet Samuel, who is in a very gracious way, you know. Samuel reminds Saul that he had two gifts that were given to him by God. And in fact, they are the gifts that God gives to every believer in Jesus Christ. And he's going to show Saul how his partial obedience has skewed the beauty and the effectiveness of these gifts. Now, I would invite you, of course, if you want to follow along in your own Bibles, to turn to 1 Samuel 15. We're going to show it, of course, here. But let's look at these verses here in 1 Samuel 15, 17 through 19. Samuel said to Saul, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribe of Israel? The Lord appointed you king over all of Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" Now in this chapter, 1 Samuel 15, the overriding theme throughout the whole chapter is about obedience. And of course, when we're talking about Saul, we're talking about disobedience that occurred here. You know, and I went to the computer and I thought, well, let me look and see what, if I do a word search, what it says about obedience. And so I typed in the word obedience, and so I looked at what came up in this search engine that I had, and I found 35 responses to obedience, but it was dog obedience. And then when it got to number 37, it had to do with human obedience. It was entitled "Human Obedience Training for Dogs." So, you know, what I found out is we don't like the concept of obedience, do we? You know, we'd rather be obeyed than obey. And it's just not a popular thing today. Obedience is always hard. And it's always difficult. And it always has to do with sacrifice, which has to do with giving up something or losing something. Not at all the popular in the culture that we live in today, is it? Obedience is always difficult because sometimes, and especially when it comes to God, obedience seems to be rather unreasonable. What do you mean? Why about all the Amalekites? You know, couldn't we just whip them? You know, we don't have to slaughter them, do we? I mean, come on, God, let's get real. You've got to be kidding. Obedience is difficult because oftentimes it goes against the grain of our surrounding peer culture. Hey, Lord, you know, I want to do my thing like everybody else is doing, you know. Why do you want me to do your thing? And so we shy away from obedience. But do you think when God asks us to obey, He has anything other in mind than our good? No, that's what he has in mind. You know, he has our best in his mind when he asks us to obey him. Donald Gray Barnhouse told the story of a young son of a missionary couple in Zaire. And one day the little boy was playing out in the front yard, and suddenly his father appeared on the porch, and very sternly he said to him, "Philip, obey me immediately. Drop to your stomach." And the little boy did. And then the father said, "Now start crawling toward me." And the little boy began to crawl, and he, not understanding what was going on at all. And then his father said, "Now jump up and run to me as fast as you can." And with tears in his eyes, the little boy ran toward his father. The father scooped him up and he hugged him and kissed him. And then he slowly turned his little boy back around and he pointed to the tree where he was playing, that there was a deadly snake hanging over the limb and dangling down. Now what if Philip had argued with his father? What if he said, "Well, wait a minute, Dad, you know, I'm busy." What if he just flat out said, "No, I ain't going to do it." You see, immediate obedience to his loving father literally saved that boy's life. Do you and I really think that God desires your obedience and mine for any other reason than he wants the best for our lives? In verses 17 and 18 of our text, Saul, in the wake of having blown it and having usurped God's commandments and partly obeyed and having done his own thing, is now confronted here by the prophet Samuel. But Samuel does not chew him out as much as Samuel reminds him of two gracious, wonderful gifts that God has given him. And by the way, if we believe in Jesus Christ, then these same two gifts are God's free gifts to you and me. So let's take a look at what they are. Let's first look at verse 17 here. Samuel said to Saul, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribe of Israel? The Lord appointed you king over all of Israel." So here the prophet Samuel reminds Saul that Saul had been given the gift of, by God, of stature. Yeah, Saul was head and shoulders, it says, above all the other people. But that's not the stature that we're talking about. It doesn't have a thing to do with whether you're able to dunk the basketball with your feet flat on the floor. It has to do with what God had done with him. You go all the way back to that Samuel reminds Saul about his younger days. Saul did not think very highly of himself. He says, "You were small in your own eyes." You see, he had a problem with the way that he viewed himself. But God had given Saul this gift of stature. He has taken him from the mail room and literally taken him to the throne room. And he has made him king over all Israel. Now if we jump back to the chapters 9 and 10, of course, of 1 Samuel, we see that Saul really didn't think very highly of himself. When God first called Saul out to be king of Israel, Israel's first king, what was Saul's reaction? Basically, and I'm going to paraphrase from Scripture here, so you may want to go back and look this up and make sure that I'm close to what it says. But basically, he says, "You've got to be kidding. I'm a nobody. I'm from the smallest tribe of Israel. My family are unknowns. You must have the wrong person." Well, friends, God never gets the wrong person. You might be here this evening and maybe you don't think you're very highly of yourself. And maybe you don't think that you're very gifted or you're very important to God. Maybe you think that your life doesn't count much in relationship to the kingdom. But I'm here to tell you that self-esteem, or so-called self-esteem, has nothing to do with how you think of yourself. It has nothing to do with how our peers think of us. It has everything to do with how God, Almighty God, sees you. God takes Saul, here, a nobody, and he makes him somebody. You know, you work and your stature is in Christ. As St. Augustine said, he said, if you were the only person that ever lived, Christ would have still died just for you. Don't you ever put yourself down. Don't you ever denigrate yourself. Don't ever tear down what God has blessed. Well, you and I, we may not rule nations like King Saul did, but our stature in Christ is every bit as royal. You, the Bible says, are an ambassador of Christ. You're an heir of the King. You are a royal priesthood. You must never forget that. But then in verse 18, he says this, and he sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out. You see, in this verse here, he reminds Saul the second gift that he was given. The second gift that God had given to him is the gift of a mission. Your life, my life, we really don't make a whole lot, you know, a lot of meaning, you know, does it, if we don't have a purpose? What meaning? That's why people give up. That's why people end up committing suicide. They don't see any purpose in their life. What is the purpose for your life? What is it that gets you out of bed in the morning? You know, what is it that lights your fire? You know, what are you passionate about? Do you have a mission statement for your life? And if you don't, I would encourage you to sit down this evening and think about that and write out what is your mission in life. Well, I've got a mission statement for my life. It's kind of, you know, to go through life rocking along, just cruising. You know, my mission is to excel at being a nominal Christian. I am determined that my life will be in no way impact any person or situation in this world for Jesus Christ. In fact, I'm just here for the ride, and then I guess I'll die. Yuck. What a mission statement. The sad thing is that pretty much matches up with the mission statement of a lot of folks in this world. Even a lot of folks who call themselves Christians. Do you know your stature in Christ? Do you know what your mission in life is? If you don't, then you're an unguided missile. You are a non-productive pupitator. And that is what you and I will remain unless we grab hold of who we are and what God has called us to do in Christ. You know, what happened to Saul is that he had these wonderful gifts. But then he got distracted from the reality of what those gifts meant for his life. And I believe that is what verse 19 indicates to us here. Why did you not obey the Lord? It's all about when it says that Saul pounces on the plunder here, he says, I really believe that King Saul had every intention when he started out to obey God's command and to wipe out the Amalekites and all of the livestock. But when he gets to the livestock part, suddenly he becomes a little tantalized and tempted and distracted and seduced by the sheer immensity and the quantity and quality of the sheep and the cattle here, and certainly be just a total waste. Wipe out the animals. And Saul gets distracted from who he is and from what the mission is, and that leads to partial disobedience, which gets him, of course, unhooked from God. Early in his life, Saul didn't think very highly of himself. And now he's elevated here to this kingly status. He has gone way beyond what God ever wanted Saul to think of himself. And he has arrived at that point where he is now confusing himself with God. And success and power can distract you from understanding who you really are. And that is the temptation for all of us when we don't realize who we are in Christ. Now, when we lose that gift of stature, or at least the reality of what that gift ought to mean in our lives, we get distracted from it. And it is easy for us to get distracted from it. You know, the world whispers in our ears. And say, all kinds of this negative self-image stuff and which keeps you and me from rising up to our stature in Christ. Or at the other end of this spectrum, we go on believing our own press clippings like King Saul did, and we start to set up monuments to ourselves and confuse ourselves with being deity. And as Saul comes across these wonderful cattle and sheep, he's confused as to who he really is. You know, and he has this knee-jerk response. He pounces on the plunder, and he overrides God's command with his own desires here. He has been distracted from his stature, distracted from his mission. And that can happen to you and me real easy. Now, there's an infinite amount of things in this world that would distract you and me from what God wants you and me to do for the kingdom's sake. And that pulls you and me away from Christ and who we are in Christ. And that sends you and me down the blind alleys of chasing after the spoils rather than on the road of mission. And I know Christians that God has blessed with affluence. He has blessed them with affluence in order that they might be able to run with the people that could never reach Christ. And He has blessed them with affluence so that they can have the privilege of helping underwrite the kingdom as it moves across the globe. But I've known godly, Christ-centered Christian men and women who have run in those circles, and they have been distracted by the spoil. Now, suddenly, cars and gated neighborhoods and power and influence distract them from who they are in Christ and what their original mission was. I've known Christian college students that God has called to go and be ambassadors for Christ on these secular campuses. And they had gone on to these campuses on fire for Christ. And they discovered what the spoils are. And pretty soon, they become unhooked from the Lord and they cave in to the secular culture. Now, you've done it, haven't you? I've done it. It is real easy to be distracted. And so, how might you and I guard against being distracted from our stature in Christ and God's call and our mission in our lives? You know, people do some crazy things. Take, for example, Larry Walters, a 33-year-old lawn chair pilot. You might faintly remember this story. In July 1982, Larry tied 42 helium-filled weather balloons to a Sears lawn chair in San Pedro, California. And he wanted to sail across the desert and hopefully make it to the Rocky Mountains. And so he took along some supplies with him, including a parachute, a Citizens Band radio, a BB gun to shoot the balloons when he was ready to descend. Well, Larry's flight didn't go as planned. When they released the tethers holding the lawn chair, Larry and the lawn chair shot up in the sky at the rate of 1,000 feet per minute. And eventually he leveled out around 16,000 feet above sea level. The flying lawn chair was spotted by TWA and Delta Airline pilots. Can you imagine that image outside their window? And they radioed the tower that they were passing a guy in a lawn chair at 16,000 feet. And when Larry's hands became numb, he began to shoot out the balloons to start the descent. But then he dropped the BB gun overboard. And he used the radio to call in a mayday before his flying chair became tangled in the power lines, which eventually it did. And he was able to get down safely, but he did succeed in blacking out a small area of Long Beach, California along the way. Well, Larry set the altitude record for a gas-filled cluster balloons. Boy, isn't that wonderful to get in the Guinness Book of Records because of that. But for flying his lawn chair, Larry was arrested for violating Los Angeles airspace, fined $1,500 from the FAA. He also won the top prize that year from the Bonehead Club of Dallas, and he appeared on several TV talk shows. And perhaps the fame was just too much for Larry, for 11 years later, he hiked into a remote area of the Angeles National Forest, and he committed suicide. Now, it's easy for us to look at the story and laugh at Larry Walters and his dream of flying a lawn chair lifted by weather balloons. Larry, of course, didn't realize that so many balloons would catapult him to such a height. And none of us would dream, of course, of trying such a stunt, I don't think. We also know better than to disobey God and His perfect will for our lives. And still, we do crazy things. Like Saul, we allow our egos, self-centeredness, to control our thoughts and our actions. And when that happens, we shoot up to some dizzying heights, but we lose control, and eventually we crash. It is easier to take control than to be accountable, faithful, courageous, and compassionate. The next time that we fly our lawn chair of pride, we need to stop and consider that the kind of leadership that pleases God can only be built through obedience to His will. We need to begin by saying, I will rise to my stature in Christ, but not go beyond that. I will remember that God is God, that I am not. And secondly, I will seek after and then claim and pursue the mission that God has called me to, no matter how demanding, no matter how daunting it might be, as an ambassador for Jesus.